Turn with me, if you would, tonight in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. You would turn there with me. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again tonight as we gather on a Wednesday evening. Thank you for those who have made the extra effort to get here tonight, to be in this place, to sing praises to you, and to give offerings for your glory, and to fellowship one with another, and to pray, and to hear the word of God. I just pray you'd bless us. I pray your presence would be here. I pray your Holy Spirit would open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray you'd do your work your way for your will to be done. We just give ourselves to you now and ask that you might do that which is pleasing in your sight, and we'll certainly give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, among other things, about his death and resurrection, which is on the horizon. He refers to himself three times in this passage as the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 107, verse 8, the Bible says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That phrase, that very same words are repeated four times. So God says, number one, he's good. He's the good shepherd. And men ought to praise him for his goodness. God is good, and everything he does is good. In this passage, he speaks of false shepherds. He calls them thieves and robbers. But the most remarkable and endearing thing that he says about being the good shepherd is repeated three times, which is this: "I lay down my life." It's said in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. And verse 11, he says, "The good shepherd giveth his life." And for whom or for what does the good shepherd lay down his life? He says in the passage, his sheep. He says that two times in verse 11 and verse 15. And who are the sheep? Well, the sheep are the Jews. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But wait a minute. There's other sheep he mentions here. That would be the Gentiles. That would be primarily the church. Verse 16, "and other sheep." See, he's talking about the Jewish The lost sheep of Israel. Then he said, but other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They're not of the Jews. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Listen now. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We find the same thing. Turn to Ephesians. Keep your place, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. We find the same concept there that Jesus gives in another way. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Speaking to now the church. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both what? One, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain, what? One new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. So we preached peace to the Jew who was close, and we preached peace to the Gentile who was afar off. We took the Gentile. He said, I took the Gentiles and I took the Jews and I brought them together, twain making one. Verse 12 and 15, we have mentioned the Gentiles in verse 11 and Israel in verse 12, and then twain, one new man, in verse 15. So the Lord Jesus laid down his life for believing Israel and believing Gentiles. He gave his life for all mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we find that he laid down his life, but his sheep are those who hear his voice. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice verse 18. This is what I want to look at. He says about his life, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This was nothing that Christ was obligated to do because of some debt to mankind. It was nothing that he did because he was commanded to do it. It was not because he was forced to it, but voluntarily, of his own free will, gave himself out of love. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. In Luke 7:34, the Bible says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad that Jesus was a friend of sinners, because that made him a friend of me. Even when I was not his friend, he was my friend and laid down his life for me. Look at verse 14. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus knew me as his sheep from eternity past. Why? Because he knows all things. But I came to know him as my shepherd when I trusted him as my Savior. And so he knows me. And now I know him. Why? Because he laid down his life for the sheep. Look over at verses 27 and 28. Go back to our text in John. Go back to John chapter 10. Look at verse 27 and 28. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The true sheep of the good shepherd know his voice. and follow him. And he says here, they shall never perish. And they shall never be lost sheep again. Why? Because they're his sheep. He's not absent-minded. He's not forgetful. He doesn't lose things like we do. John chapter 6, verse 39, he said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." See, it's not me having a hold of Jesus, it's Jesus having a hold of me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd, is the keeper of the sheep. Verse 29, he said, "My Father," in our passage, "which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you," reserved in heaven for you. Now listen, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." He's the keeper of the sheep. Aren't you glad? Yes. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the keeper of the sheep. We're kept by God. What a wonderful thing. My main point, however, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And now that we are his sheep and we are part of his fold, what is there for us to do? Let me suggest three things. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The first thing I'm talking about tonight that we should do as part of his sheep and part of his fold and part of his household and part of his family and part of his friends, we have so many relationships with him, don't we? We should lay hold of eternal life. Look what he says, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writing to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul is not here asking Timothy to lay hold on eternal life as if to acquire it, but to lay hold on it as to practically appropriate all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in the possession of it. Look the words up. That's what they mean. He's not saying, "Timothy, you perform and get a hold of eternal life for yourself." He said, "No, you already are saved." He's talking to Timothy. Timothy's already saved. He's even made a profession of salvation. In other words, God is telling Timothy, grab hold of the eternal life that you have and let it empower you and propel you through life. Eternal life comes with practical benefits in this life. How about the power of the indwelling Spirit? He's saying, get a hold of that, Timothy. How about the power and the promises of the Word? How about the presence of Christ? How about prudence and wisdom and discernment and discretion and grace? All of that is part of eternal life that we have. And Paul's telling Timothy, get a hold of that, Timothy. Let it sink in. Understand it. Get it. See it. Grab it. It's like when we were little, when I was a young boy, we used to, in the wintertime, and I'm not trying to give anybody any ideas, so if you're little, put fingers in your ears so you don't hear what I'm going to say. When I was a young boy, I grew up in the city, and in the wintertime, we would be sled riding, and sometimes a car would come by, and we'd grab a hold of the bumper. And man, did we fly on that sled. I know it's dangerous, but that's kind of like what God's telling Timothy. He's saying, just like I would grab a hold of that bumper, and it'd go, whoo, pull me down the street faster than I could ever go by myself. Paul's telling Timothy, grab hold of that eternal life. Get the bumper of that eternal life and let it pull you and take you faster through life than you could ever go on your own. You have a new life and you are a new creature in Christ. Therefore, allow that which is eternal in you to work out in your life and bear fruit to the glory of God. Don't just live the same old earthly life by the power of the flesh, but live a heavenly life by the power of God. We are the sheep of the good shepherd. We don't listen to the voice of the fakes and the phonies and the thieves and the robbers and the hirelings. We march to not the world's drum any longer. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, we'll come back. I think we're coming back. We'll see. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 12, talking about laying hold of eternal life. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but just one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see the power and the energy and the excitement and the expectation in the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, I've got eternal life in me. I've got eternal life. I'm not going to live in this world the same old life I lived before. Too many Christians are living substandard Christian lives without victory and power and joy. Why? Because I believe they haven't laid hold on eternal life. They have eternal life, but they haven't laid hold of it. They haven't gotten a hold. They're like skiers trying to carry their skis and poles up the hill by themselves while neglecting to take advantage of the ski lift that's available for free. Lay hold on that ski lift. No, don't worry. I'll make it. Oh, struggle. We need to lay hold. See, we're saved. We're the sheep of the shepherd. We need to lay hold on that. We need to lay hold on eternal life. Get it, understand it, appropriate it, appreciate it, practice it. Number two, John chapter 15, verse 13, we need to lay down our life. Number two, we need to lay down our life. Look, listen what he says. Jesus says this. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to lay down our life for our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we like it when it's him laying his life down for us, right? Oh, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. This isn't just what he's doing. This is a challenge to all of us. He has proven to be our friend, but are we proving to be his friend? Now then, he literally laid down his life, his physical life, in a torturous and bloody death for us. He was the literal sacrificial Lamb of God who gave his life on the cruel altar of Calvary. Why? Because he's our friend. You know why he died on that cross? Because he's our friend. You know why he suffered in all those indignities and all that pain and torture? Because he's our friend. And what does he ask for us? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Whew. Whew. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to go hang on a cross. I can be a living sacrifice. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's like the Lord Jesus saying, I died for you. All I want you to do is live for me. I mean, who gets the better end of that deal? Can we even do that? Are we even willing to do that? And is that not only our reasonable service? I mean, I died for you. Would you live for me? Let me think about it for a while. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is only asking you to lay down your life in exchange for the life he wants you to live. That's all he's asking. And really, what he's asking is, would you lay down a crummy, stale, selfish life for an exciting, powerful, vibrant, abundant life? Will you make that trade? And so often we go, nah. We don't want to lay down our life. To lay down your life on the altar and allow God to consume it the way he wants to. That's all he's asking. The hymn writer put it this way, I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life will be. You see, the joy of the Christian life comes from laying down your life. Amen. You're like that skier carrying all that stuff up the hill. He just, why don't you just lay it down? Lay it down. When the Lord Jesus laid down his life, he was standing up for you. Wasn't it? Now it's time for me to stand up for him by laying down my life. The Lord himself put it another way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I think sometimes we're holding too tight to the old. And he just, you know, we lay it down. I can't do it. We try again. I can't do it. You know why? Because we don't trust him. Why can't we just trust him? What life have you found? And what life are you living? He laid down his life for us. Now he's asking us to lay down our life for him. And then number three, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. You see, number three, we need to take up our cross. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There's that laying down of the life, right? There's that losing his life. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, is the Lord asking us to take up a literal, physical cross? Is he asking each of us to experience the horrors of the cross like he did? I don't think so. Because for every martyr throughout history, there are millions, perhaps billions, of non-martyrs. Then what does he mean by taking up your cross? I believe the Lord Jesus is here simply stating that if you're going to be a disciple and follow him, then it will require of you a willingness to carry the cross that God's will is for you to carry. It was the will of heaven. It was the will of the Father, it was the will of the Son, and it was the will of the Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus would suffer the cruelties, inhumanities, indignities, pain, and agony of Calvary's cross. That was the will of the triune Godhead, from eternity past. The shadow, listen, there was no other way. It was prescribed in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. The shadow of the cross fell upon the nativity cradle of Christ, the newborn king. Every moment of every day, the shadow of the cross loomed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every waking moment was one step closer to the inevitable place of the cross. Why? For it was the will of God. Even when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," God's will was done. It's why he left heaven. It's why he came to earth. It's why he became a man. It's why he lived and why he died and why he rose again. The cross. Matthew 16, 21. Listen, here's how inevitable the cross was, if I can put it that way. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raise again the third day. He said, I must. I have to do this. It's got to be done. It's the Father's will. And I must get to Jerusalem. I must die on that cross. And I must rise again. In Acts chapter 17, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Boy, there was no wiggle room, was there? You see, Christmas profits nothing and no one without the cross and an empty tomb. We're celebrating emptiness without, for Christmas, without a resurrection. Now, your cross is whatever God's will is for your life. See? What was God's will for Jesus? A physical cross, a literal cross, an altar, a death on that cross, and suffering on that cross. Now he's saying, I took up my cross. He said, now you take up your cross. Well, what's my cross? It's whatever God's will is for your life. Now your cross involves the life you find when you lose your own. And your cross involves the life you live when you stand up for him by laying down your life. It's when you are decreasing and he is increasing. It's when you keep his commandments. It's laying down your life for your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout history, of course, the will has been for some to literally lay down their lives. But for the vast majority of believers throughout history, God's will wasn't for them to lay down their life. It was for them to live their lives for his glory. You know, I used to think that my cross must be some hard and terrible thing, something that is heavy and unbearable, or something that I would find difficult and burdensome. And when most people hear that verse, take up your cross, that's what they're thinking about. Oh, I have to take up some kind of suffering. I have to take up some kind of some horrible thing. That was God's will for Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. It's not his will for every child of God. But God has a will for every child of God. And that's your cross. But then I thought about how the Lord Jesus saw his cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It almost blows my mind. He looked at the cross And he saw a joy. Because he knew what would happen once he rose again from the dead. He despised the shame. He didn't find it joy to be embarrassed and shamed and mocked. He didn't joyfully glee and laugh on the cross. No, the Bible said he endured the cross. He said, "This is my cross. This is will of my Father in heaven for me. And the result of it will be the glory of God." He found joy in his cross, as horrible as it was. The cross was the joy of fulfilling all of God's will. That's the joy of a cross. It's the joy of your cross. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, talks about God, and it says, "And when he had removed him," that's David, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart," listen, "which shall fulfill all my will." David's cross was to be a king. And he had to take up that cross for the glory of God and follow God in every way, to the best of his ability, and by God's grace, to be the king that God wanted him to be. Nehemiah's cross was to build a wall. Jonah's cross was to build an ark. Jeremiah's cross was to be a prophet. Paul's cross was to be an apostle. My cross is to be a pastor. And I carry that cross with joy. It's not always joyful. There are heartaches and tears and a lot of negative stuff. But that's my cross. I carry it joyfully. You see, God has a cross for each one of us, doesn't he? He says, "Take up your cross." And we find our greatest joy when we're bearing our cross and following him, when we are following all his will by his grace. That's the joy of it. So when we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we will be encouraged by his example, by his words, to lay hold on eternal life, to lay down our life for our friend, and to take up our cross and follow him. He completed his mission, didn't he? Now each one of us need to complete our mission, our purpose for being on this planet as a sheep of the Good Shepherd. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed, please, just a few moments, we'll have some questions for you to think about and for you to answer and to meditate upon. I ask you, dear Christian, do you know what your cross is, your purpose, the will of God for your life? Do you care? Have you taken hold on eternal life or just struggling up the hill alone by your own power? Have you or are you willing to lay down your life for your friend, the Lord Jesus, so that he might live his life through you? And have you or are you concerned about taking up your cross and following him? Maybe tonight you need to make some decisions. But then I ask you tonight, if you're here watching or listening, there's a Bible verse that says, This is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And then Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are that sinner. And Jesus is your friend. He's a friend of sinners. He's your best friend. because he laid down his life voluntarily and purposely for you. And what does he ask of you? Only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, he's your friend, and he paid the price, and he made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven and to have the gift of eternal life simply by believing him, trusting him, and what he did for you as your friend. Maybe there's someone in this room tonight who would say, I need to trust him. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior tonight. Would you slip your hand up anywhere in the auditorium? Say, yes, I need to be saved. I know it. God knows it. And I want to take care of it tonight. Anybody like that? Father, thank you tonight. Lord, I want to be a good friend. And I want you to help us all to be good friends of yours. Help us to be willing to lay hold of eternal life and live that new life, that abundant life that you have for us with joy unspeakable. I pray you'd help us, my Father, to be able and willing to lay down our life so that we can find that life that you have for us. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd enable us to take up our cross and just be the best cross bearer we can be. To do whatever your will is for our life, that you might fulfill all your will in our lives, so that you might get to glory. I pray you bless the invitation. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. That is number 592. So take your hymn books, turn to 592, and as we sing this hymn, perhaps, Christian, you'd like to come and say, Lord, there was something there I needed, and God might be able to help. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, why don't you come and meet me? We'll have somebody talk to you about it, and you can leave knowing for sure you're going to heaven. 592. But let's do what God wants us to do. Let's talk to him.